You'll find it helpful to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 42. It's not absolutely certain who wrote this psalm. There's been a strong suggestion that the author was King Hezekiah. And that's the line that I'm taking this evening. King Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was a weak and wicked man. His refusal to believe the word of God as preached to him by the prophet Isaiah meant that his foreign policy was a disaster. His compromise with the Assyrians had failed, and the mighty war machine of Assyria was on the march. Israel, their sister state of Judah, Israel in the north, had already fallen to the Assyrians, with their great city Samaria left a smoke and ruin, and the population carried off to captivity. A ruthless and terrible foe, much like the Islamic State or ISIL today, the Assyrians were feared by all the countries in the Middle East. They made war with a savagery that intimidated their weaker neighbours. They scoffed at alliances made against them and bullied those who joined such pacts with dire threats of the consequences they could expect. And now the Assyrians had turned their attention to Judah and penetrated deep into the country, heading towards Jerusalem. As a result of Ahaz's foolish behavior, Hezekiah fell heir to a country divided religiously and politically. As men and women turned away from Jehovah, disgusting religious cults flourished, and the political parties squabbled over every suggested move in foreign affairs. Half the country wanted peace at any price with the Assyrians, while the other half wanted to forge an alliance with Egypt or Babylon, in fact with any nation who could help contain the Assyrian aggression. Hezekiah, he found a ready ally in Isaiah, who encouraged him to campaign against false religion. And accordingly, he set about cleansing the nation spiritually. He restored the temple. He introduced the worship of Jehovah and was at the forefront of a religious revival. And you can read all about that in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 31. But whilst the Holy Spirit moved throughout the nation, turning the hearts of many back to God, the majority were sceptical, believing that Hezekiah's attack on false religions would only serve to further weaken the country by causing needless resentment and antagonism. It was as if David Cameron announced that he had become a born-again believer and actively led a campaign against the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, Islam, while introducing legislation against same-sex marriage, pornography, abortion on demand, and the lax moral values of Great Britain. We should be so lucky. And as Hezekiah stood up for righteousness, Isaiah preached in support of him. However, as the majority had little sympathy with the religious conservatism of the preacher or the king, the country was torn in two with doubt and uncertainty. Then, at this critical point in time, Hezekiah fell critically ill, and it would seem he was about to die. What a dreadful disappointment for this godly king. His work unfinished, no son or heir to sit on the throne, And to be told to prepare for his death seemed so unfair. After all, wasn't he doing all the right things? And so, dear Lord, why then this? And facing a desperate personal crisis, Hezekiah sits down to write this Psalm 42. And he begins with a heart-rending cry wrung from the depth of a tortured soul, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. His cry reveals a spiritual barrenness and his longing to have communion restored with God. To go again to the temple and to worship with God's people, that's his delight. That's what he's missing. And the lack of fellowship with other believers due to his illness causes him to become introspective and to dwell upon himself. We do well to remember that when suffering physical illness, our spirituality is affected. And I say this to give comfort and encouragement to those of you who are currently in a similar situation or may be in the future. We cannot separate the spiritual from the physical, for we are body, soul, and spirit. The whole person is affected by our ailments, which means our spiritual life is affected by such things as tiredness, pressure, strain, and sickness. And it's important for us to remember this when we're spiritually low, well, perhaps that is the reason. And of course, we have to cope with our own personality. For the kind of a person we are will play a big part in how we react and cope with spiritual problems caused by illness or difficult circumstances. You see, it's wrong to believe that somehow when you become a Christian, you do away with temperaments and the difficulties that they cause. That you simply rise above the problems of the past and you go on to live happy ever after. That's simply not true. Your personality and past experiences continue to play an important role in your life. In other words, nature and nurture together play their part in who you are and how you will respond. But let me make one thing clear. At conversion, God very often puts his healing finger upon some aspect of our life and removes the problem. With me, he took away the desire for alcohol, thereby completely removing a potential source of great difficulty. Others will tell of burdens removed, of healing and of deliverance, praise God. But we must not be fooled into thinking that that's that and it's plain sailing from now on. It isn't. We have to think practically. The prodigal son comes back to his father. However, due to his sinful lifestyle, he probably has financial difficulties. Perhaps debts to pay and loans to settle. These will not magically disappear at conversion. Now, a Christian, yes, but having to deal with the consequence of his past life. And the wonder is, of course, that he has the power and resources of his Father in heaven to assist him. And that can make all the difference. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. If you go into the hospital with a broken leg and you hear a Christian visitor read from your bedside Bible and you accept Jesus as Savior, you nevertheless will come out with your leg in plaster. And the same principle applies to your psychological makeup, the hurts and the scars from the past, life's experiences and your temperament all play a part in how we progress through our Christian life and how we react to life's difficulties as they come to us. Not in your salvation. Temperament and type make not the slightest difference there. We all, men, women and children, are saved and only saved through the cross, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The method and the timing by which we arrive at the cross will differ greatly as Christian testimony will confirm. But under the control of the sovereign God, men and women are brought to the cross, admitting their personal sin and need of salvation, and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. And no matter the route or the timing, ultimately the cross is the only way that men and women might be saved. And that said, we're left with the practical reality of the fact that we are many different types of people. Different backgrounds, experiences, temperaments and makeup. And although all one in Christ Jesus, our differences need to be recognized, because the manner in which we respond to life's problems, including illness, will reflect to a great extent upon our individual personality and background. So in addition to illness, tiredness, stress and strain affecting our spiritual health, we add our personal temperament and background. And it's about here you realize the wisdom of knowing yourself and coming to terms with these factors in your makeup, recognizing what affects you and how you react to certain situations, what from your past still motivates you or compels you to respond incorrectly. The chip in the shoulder, the poor me, the irresponsible and the careless, whatever. Where are you vulnerable? What temptations, habits and difficulties threaten to affect you the most? And now on top of all these motivating personal factors, we must remember the devil. He hates Christians. And he is well able to slide alongside, using our difficult circumstances as an opening to influence us to respond in the way he knows is our natural inclination, with all the resulting problems that can cause. And then he takes the bad feeling and the anger, the exasperation and the hurt, and he makes us feel guilty because of them. And because we often are guilty by having refused to face up to the flaws in our personality, if we don't recognize what's happening and deal with it, Satan can use our mood swings to depress us and make us poor advertisements for Christianity. And then, by playing all the buttons of our temperament, he can say, look at him, look at her. Christians, they say they have the victory. They call themselves the happiest people in the world. That's what they call themselves. Look at them. You know, Christian, you must face up and deal with the past by bringing it to the cross, realizing and accepting it has been covered and blotted out by Christ, and come to that point where you can say farewell once and forever to all that is behind you. Your sins have been dealt with through the blood of Jesus. And when he said it is finished, he meant it. And then comes the repair work. For after justification comes sanctification, the remaking, the remolding, the personality changing. And as a new person in Christ, you're going to be under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. It all begins at the cross with new birth, the born-again experience, and continues through your Christian life until you enter glory and the presence of Jesus. So back to Hezekiah and his trials. Verses 3 and 4. Where is your God? His reforms had been far from popular. There was an entire apostate priesthood out of work and facing financial ruin. And many people who loved their idols were all too ready to gloat over the king's illness. Serves you right. Where's your God now, Hezekiah? If he's as powerful as you say he is, why does he allow you to suffer like this? And the smitten king cries out, oh God, do you hear them? Where are you? All your waves and breakers are swept over me. The light at the end of the tunnel turns out to be an oncoming train. The pressure mounts, the pain increases, and the king allows bitterness to spill forth. Is this what I get for serving you? Is this my reward for my faithfulness? That black moment of doubt before the promise of the dawn. Who of us have not experienced something of this? A wet pillow, the perplexed and uncomprehending mind of in tune with a dim and distant heart. Why me? Why this? Why, Lord, why? And he looks in the mirror in disgust. Like Job, he's got no clue as to the reason why he's afflicted. He's been the most godly king in 14 generations. Why this now? He has no answer. But he knows where to go for one. He turns to God. It's verse 5. So, he says, why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I yet will praise him, my Savior. And here you see how true to life the Psalms are. The roller coaster of real life and real people. Hopes and fears, love and hate, rejoicing and frustration. One moment, standing in the bedrock of faith, hope and joy, the next, plunged into the nightmare of doubt and uncertainty. I mean, the Apostle Paul described it perfectly in his spiritual fight against the odds in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we're hard-pressed on all sides, but never thwarted. We're puzzled, but never in despair. We're persecuted, but never deserted. We may be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And this was Hezekiah, and it will be you too, my Christian friend. Fighting his greatest battle alone against the rulers of this world's darkness, fighting his personal fear of death and his despair over his unfinished work, he was overwhelmed, but not overcome. And in verse 9, Hezekiah decides to talk to the Lord. The Hebrew tells us he used the title Elohim, the mighty God who is our refuge and our strength. And at this point, Hezekiah fell back on a common device of the people of God when they find themselves up against circumstances beyond their control. He used a logical, personal conversation with God. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He's saying, God, here I am, searching frantically for an answer, for something solid upon which to make my stand and rest my case, but I don't have to do this. You know, you are my answer. You are my rock. On Christ the solid ground I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, I take my stand and I rest my case upon you. Who you are and what you are. You are the Lord of all creation. You are Almighty God. I am a weak and unstable man. I get it right. I get it wrong. There is much I don't understand. That's my nature, Lord. But you are a rock. That's your nature. So then, Lord, since you are a rock, and since you cannot change, since you are solid and substantial, since you know all things, and all things come under your control, why should I go around moaning just because I have a few enemies, and just because the greatest of them all, death, has handed me his calling card? Hezekiah, in other words, challenged God to break his silence and vindicate his own nature. Now this is a good lesson for us when we plead with God. But we have an even stronger case to make. Hezekiah challenged God by his name Elohim. But as we saw this morning, we can challenge him as Father. It's impossible for God to change and abandon his nature. The nature of a father to us, his blood-bought children. Remember your name, Lord. That's what Hezekiah is saying in verse 10, pointing out to God what his enemies are saying about him with a sarcastic jibes. He's saying, Lord, this is what hurts the most. The awfulest thing that's happened to me is giving the enemies of the gospel an opportunity to blaspheme it. Now, Lord, I'm not pleading my need anymore. I'm pleading your name. It's your name that's involved in this. You know, I well remember way back, I was going through a very, very difficult business situation. And our fellowship in Glasgow had a very early morning prayer on a Saturday morning. And in my prayers, I was a relatively young Christian. And in my prayers, I told God, as a Christian businessman, in a difficult situation, I was trying to protect his name. And afterwards, a wise Christian spoke quietly to me, and he said, "Hugh, don't you ever worry about protecting God's name. He can protect himself. Just make sure that he knows from you all about your problem and hand it over to him." And that's what Hezekiah was doing now. And that's what he would do later when the city was besieged by the Assyrians. And he was given a letter of ultimatum. He opened the letter, he spread it on the floor before him, and he laid out there prostrate, and he said, "Lord, his letter is for you. It's you they're talking about, Lord." And having been brought to this point in faith and trust, Hezekiah hands it all over to the Lord. Verse 12. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." There comes a point in your trials and difficulties where you must take control and talk to yourself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he made this point. He said, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Our whole problem is we allow self to dictate to us instead of we dictating to self. Take the thoughts that come upon you when you waken in the morning. They bring back the problem of yesterday and they begin to work upon you. And this is self talking to you. And if allowed to do so, it will lead you into a mood or bitter, critical way of thinking. And you have to learn to say, "No, I am not what I was. I am a new creation. My Father is God. My brother is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is my counselor and comforter. I will not be wound up by you, old man." And pray for the armor of God. Ask for the covering of the blood of Christ. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Sing the 23rd Psalm. Praise Jesus and tell Satan to get lost. Stand fast and trust in God. And so it came to pass that one night Hezekiah went to bed with a poultice of figs pressed against the ugly sore that was threatening his life. And when he awoke, the soreness, the swelling had gone. His blood flowed cleanly through his veins, and his strength returned. God had worked a miracle. And this experience with God strengthened him for the struggle that lay ahead. And believe me, they called for all the faith that Hezekiah had. Read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. And so it is with us. Great depths of trial bring great heights of promise. You know, I remember way back again in my early Christian walk, due to the Damascus Road conversion that I had in the difficult business circumstances that I was in, an elder advised me to keep an audio diary, which I did. Still have copies, 6 or 7 tapes. Remember tapes? You know. And then I am 6 months into my Christian life after a particularly difficult time. Well, that's that. I suppose all Christians have to go through a problem occasionally. I'm glad mine's over. Utter ignorance of the Christian life and all that lay ahead. the loss of her business, the loss of her home, redundancy, all the material and financial problems and the pressures imaginable. Yet in every one, and believe me, it was wave after wave, the telephone calls, the letters, the lawyers, constant barrage, oppression and pain, my faith in God was strengthened. And it was thrown back on him and on him alone. He was my rock. He alone was unmovable. His promises were sure. And by confessing my weakness and my inability, I allowed him to break me and to melt me and to mold me and to fill me, to be a vessel of an instrument for his use and for the glory of his name. And I have never, ever regretted 1 minute of my walk with him. And so this evening, I urge you to do the same. In the quietness of our closing moments, speak to Jesus. Recognize your personality quirks, the deep-seated habits, the guilts, the fears, the doubts, the anxieties, the relationship problems, some of which you have never attended to properly, and which cause you and others much anguish. Face up to and confess your need of his cleansing touch upon your spirit, and ask him in faith for healing and deliverance from your past, allowing the Spirit of the living God to make you more and more like Jesus intends you to be, and leave this building tonight a different person from the one who walked in. Amen. Amen.